Well, good morning, Sunburst. We're glad you're here. We welcome all of our guests. We're honored that you're here. We're in the Psalms, week two. So Psalm 119 today, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. I've been told that it is dangerous to go grocery shopping when you're hungry. Have y'all ever done that? What happens when you do that, and yes, I've done it, is you end up buying everything on the shelf that looks good to you. You become really indiscriminate. It's a dangerous thing to go shopping when you're physically hungry. Now, and I keep that in mind, I want to say this morning as a setup to our text, there's an even greater danger. It's the danger of being spiritually hungry because you are not well fed on the Word of God. And the result is a form of spiritual malnourishment. In fact, one author says today, people are starving and they don't even know it. They are longing for the greatness of God. And it is the privilege of believers to spread a banquet in the wilderness so that people can see and know and taste that the Lord is good. But in order for that to happen, they've got to have the Word of God. And really, all of Psalm 119 celebrates the preciousness of the Word of God. It's the longest psalm, and I would have you notice that 171 of its 176 verses, y'all, make some reference to the Word of God. Now, this is an acrostic psalm. It has 22 stanzas of 8 verses. And each of those 8 verses starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The one we look at today, all the verses in this section start with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Bet. Okay? Now, why would Scripture record something like this in such an ordered fashion? Well, the answer is, it is so that it will be remembered. So that it will be a memory device, so that people will grasp something of the preciousness of God's Word. Now, another thing I want you to see this morning is that this psalm, as we look ahead to the New Testament, I think has a real connection to the life of Jesus. Remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 4, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 4, remember Satan tempts our Lord, and what does Jesus, the Lord Jesus, God in flesh, what does he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there you have Jesus, the living Word, testifying to the written Word of God. And you know, in recent years, it's been popular for those of a more liberal vein to almost want to separate Jesus, the living Word, from the written Word of God. But you'll see no such separation in Scripture. Obviously, we understand that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death on the cross, rose again, is seated at the right hand of the Father, is coming again in power and glory. We understand that. We understand that the Scriptures are God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. We understand this is His revelation to us. So we understand these are two different things. But woe to the person, we might say in 19th century terms, who tries to drive a wedge between the living Word and the written Word. And today, this psalm celebrates, doesn't it? It celebrates just how precious the Word of God is, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So join me now as we look at verse 9, first of all, and I want you to see the antiseptic quality of the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Now, a lot of you this morning, you see that first verse and you see young man and you think, that's it, I'm checking out. Please don't do that. One commentator says it is likely that the psalmist is looking back on his earlier years as he writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, okay? It's almost like he's saying, hey, I wish I had understood then as well as I do now. And so we can relate to that. We may not be young in the eyes of the world or chronologically, but last time I checked, the expiration date on purity has never run out, has it? In fact, one of the telling signals of people that are truly God's people is a moral purity. You look historically, certainly you see it in the Scripture, and you see one thing has marked the idolatrous pagans historically in the world, and that is immorality, impurity. So, how can a young man keep his way pure? Literally, keep it clean by guarding it according to your word. So, we've got this principle of purity. That word keeping implies that you're committed to an internal transformation, not just to external actions. You know, it is a dangerous thing. We've talked about this before, to take for granted the truth of God. It's a dangerous thing to say it with our lips and not to live it with our lives. Some people could say today, well, that's puritanical. That's old school. Matthew, you sound legalistic. But as I said, impurity is the mark of the godless historically and presently. Just look around. Look around our culture. Sadly, look around Christendom today. Look around the church in the West. Look at it. Well, what we need is the standard, the measurement of reality. And the only place we get that is the Word of God. What defines reality for you and for me? That's really what it gets down to. Well, notice the protection of the Word by guarding it according to your Word. By guarding yourself according to His Word. Notice with me in this psalm, you see it all through the psalm. It's not just any word. What is it? Your Word, your Word, your Word. You notice how that gets hammered? This is the Word of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, promise-making God of Israel, right? It's your Word, Lord. The Word of God is the Word of God. So what are we talking about here? I think we're talking about a conscious effort to align our actions with the precepts of the living God. We'll talk about it more in a moment, but it's storing up in our minds the Word of God. One writer says, the mind that stores up the Word of God has its tastes and desires formed by God. Or think about John Bunyan, speaking of Puritans. What did he say about Scripture? He said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Y'all ever experienced that? When you're thinking thoughts you ought not be thinking, when you're engaging in activities that would not honor the Lord, pretty much guarantee you're not thinking about the Word of God, about the revelation of God, are you? Well, there it is. So it's taking heed, Lord, according to your word. It's like the psalmist wants to spare his readers from the potential bondage that comes from sin. It's like he wants to arrest things at the thought level because he knows that it's a really short trip between the thought conceived and the act committed. You hear people say today, well, he just needs to sow his wild oats. He needs to learn by experience. No. Nowhere in this book will you ever read that it's a great thing to learn by experience. God wants you, God wants me to learn by revelation. So that once we trust him and take him at his word, we avoid the devastating consequences of experiences that God wants to spare us from. That's it. So a lot of times, our thinking is just pretty rotten. You remember several months ago, Dr. Wicker preached in the worship service and talked about one of the problems believers have is that their thinking is stinking. Stinking thinking. And that's true. because that thinking is not dominated by the word of the God. So the antiseptic quality of God's word, and then look at verses 10 through 11. And the focus here is on the humble dependence upon the word of God. Look at it. With my whole heart, I seek you. Now, the heart here is the center of human personality. It would include mind, thought, will, the control center of the human personality. With my whole heart, I seek you. And then look at the next phrase there. It almost doesn't fit. With my whole heart, he says, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. What's going on? Seems kind of schizophrenic, doesn't it? But it also is true to our lives. We are prone to wander. Remember the hymn writer, Robert Robinson? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. I mean, that's honesty, isn't it? Here's a reminder for us. This psalm is really about sanctification. We've talked in our class about justification. That's when you're declared right with God. That happens when you're converted, when you put your trust in Christ. And a nanosecond after that, boom, the process of sanctification begins. And basically, sanctification is a big, important word that really means and refers to the Holy Spirit's work of making you more and more and more like Jesus, right? And so this is a psalm of sanctification. And the point that the psalmist wants you to see is that the key ingredient that God uses to make you more like Jesus, to make me more like Jesus, is what? The Word of God. The revelation of God. And so look at this. It reminds us that we are not the engine of our own sanctification. I love what the psalmist does here. It's like he's saying, Lord, grace me, cover me with divine assistance. Derek Kidner, the Old Testament commentator, says, here we have a plea that reveals a complete dependence on God's grace and God's guidance. And look at that in verse 10. Let me not wander from your commandments. You're going to see there are seven different synonyms in this section alone that refer to God's revelation. In the psalm itself, there are at least eight, seven of them in this section. And one of those is the word commandments. Well, it is implicit, it is implied in the word commandment that if a commandment is given, it is expected to be obeyed, okay? And that's very important. This revelation is not just for our consideration on Sunday morning. Oh, we talked about some great things in our class today. Or we heard some important principles from Scripture from the pastor's sermon today. Well, that's great. But these are not suggestions. These are commands from the Word of God. They expect obedience. We sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Lord, I am prone to wander. What do I do knowing that proneness to wander? Let's keep going. Look at verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart, and look at the reason for it, that I might not sin against you. We're talking here, y'all, about preventive maintenance. Y'all ever buy a new piece of equipment? And it's got recommendations, you know, do preventive maintenance on your car so that it will run efficiently, or on your new weed eater or whatever it might be. Verse 11 says, you are to hide. Some translations read, I have hidden your word. The idea is to store up on the inside. Here's the bottom line. You got to have a history with the Word of God if you're going to honor God. You have got to have a history with the Word of God if you're going to honor God. Lord, your word, I've stored it up. I've got a history with your word. I've got a history with your word. I've stored it up. Can't get away from these great hymns. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Yeah. Well, what does the psalmist do? He stores up things internally. He's meditating on it. He's thinking about it. Lord, I've stored up your word in my heart. John Piper says it's hard to wield what you don't wear. You know, we can talk about the sword of the word. Man, I'm going to wield the sword of the word, but you can't wield, as he says, what you don't wear. You got to store up God's word in your heart. Well, now we get the big clincher in the last five verses, verses 12 through 16. And you know, you could look at this right now. A lot of people, our culture today, sadly, even a lot of the so-called Christian culture, would look at this so far and say, man, that's a description of a freak, of a fanatic. Guy needs to tap the brakes and live in the real world. He's just subsumed with, he's just consumed and preoccupied and totally dominated by this idea of the revelation of God. Well, maybe our culture has that response because we've moved so far away from feeding on the Word of God, and we don't know how malnourished and at a point of starvation we really are. Look at this guy's intensive resolve about the Word of God, verses 12 through 16. Notice, first of all, verse 12, continuing education. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Lord, I acknowledge that you're great. One thing Scripture will do to you is make you realize how wonderful God is. Blessed are you, O Lord. And then look at this. Teach me your statutes. Yahweh, you blessed are. Teach me the statutes of you. That word statutes literally means to be engraved, something that is engraved. Lord, engrave your unchangeable rules onto my life. How about that? So look at the humility and the submission here, okay? The psalmist is pleading with Yahweh to teach him. How many times this past week did you plead with the Lord to teach you? When's the last time you sat before the Lord with an open Bible and said, Lord, God Almighty, author of these scriptures, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law. It is continuing education. But it's not just that. Look at verse 13. It's open articulation, isn't it? Look at this. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Kind of comprehensive, isn't it? Read the word, hear the word, say the word. You see that? All of the senses are engaged and involved. Lord, it's not enough for me to read it and to hear it. I need to say it and repeat it. That's one thing I love about in our worship services. When we read the scripture, we read it aloud together. Dates back to, of course, Dr. Criswell's ministry. There's nothing sweeter than hearing voices lifted up in unison, repeating God's words. Open articulation. Well, then it gets even better. Hang on here. You got some comparative celebration. Man, this is one reason I know the Word of God is so powerful and so inerrant. Look at this in verse 14. In the way of your testimonies. What a great word. Going back to Derek Kidner, the great Old Testament commentator, he says that word testimonies, it's a reminder to believers. That is as if the Lord Almighty is on the witness stand and he is sharing his infallible testimony of his greatness and his power and his strong arm and his saving hand on behalf of his people. Lord, in the way of your testimonies, I delight. The word means to skip about, to jump for joy. You have that terminology in the Psalms, like a young calf leaping for joy. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. Here it is, the kicker, as much as in all riches. Isn't that powerful? God knows what fallen humans value. And what do we value? Stuff. Got a good job, made a lot of money. For a lot of us in this room, I got a 401k. I got my retirement account. I met with my financial advisor. Money, money, stuff, stuff, stuff. We delight in it. And what a powerful picture. Lord, in the way of your testimonies. Lord, in the way of your testimonies. You're on the witness stand, telling of yourself and your mighty works. Lord, that brings me delight. What a powerful picture. Man, we celebrate riches, don't we? We celebrate stuff. Here's the psalmist saying, Lord, I just celebrate the consistency of your character and your revelation and your truth to me and over me. Well, then look at verses 15 and 16. How about this resolve? I will meditate, makes you think about Psalm 1, to mutter, to talk to yourself. We talked about that last week. I will mutter, I will talk to myself about your precepts. I will contemplate or fix my eyes on your ways. The Hebrew word there means your tracks, your ruts. Lord, your word establishes a track, a pathway for me. And Lord, I fix my eyes on that. Purposeful memorization. Yeah. Lord, it's my desire to delight in your word and not to neglect your word. I seek nourishment from you. Now, a lot of times people think, oh, he's just trying to guilt trip me about memorizing scripture. I can't memorize stuff anymore. I'm too old. Well, it's fascinating. I hear people as old as you are and older. Old as I am and older. And they are repeating the lyrics to the latest country song on the radio, right? Listen, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can memorize. And here's why it's important, okay? You can't meditate on what's not a part of your memory, okay? So maybe we should spend less time searching the internet and more time savoring the statutes of the living God. How about that one? Maybe we should focus more of our attention on the faithfulness of God recorded in His Word than the latest poll on Fox News. How about that? The Word of God is the Word of God. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit has not wasted His breath. Look at this. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So, how does Scripture this morning currently shape your thoughts and actions? You cannot look at this psalm without having to ask that question. Currently, how is Scripture shaping my thoughts and actions? Which leads to another question. Is my deepest longing to be obedient to God? Has my heart been conditioned by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, the living God is a meticulous monarch who cares about every detail. I mean, you look at this psalm. What do you have in Psalm 119, 165? It's a great, great reminder. Toward the end of this psalm, what do you have? Well, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Or what about 165? Great peace have those who love your Torah, your teaching, your instruction. A lot of people don't have peace right now. Some of you are here this morning and you don't have peace that God wants you to have. Why? Because the Torah, the instruction of God, currently does not have its proper place in your life. Great peace have those who love your Torah. Nothing can make them stumble. Well, two more verses I want to remind you of that can help you apply today. Well, Matthew, I hear what you're saying. I hear what the Word of God says, how important, how strategic, how precious it is. But sometimes I feel like that my hunger, I know intellectually I should value and treasure God's Word, but I often fail to do it practically. Well, look at verses 35 and 36, this same psalm. We'll get to them in a couple of weeks. Incline my heart to your testimonies, Lord. Make me want what I ought to want. Make me want your word, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Isn't that a great prayer? Lord, incline my heart. Lord, I don't have the hunger. I don't have the passion for your word that I ought to have, but by your Spirit, make that happen in my life. I promise you, God will answer that prayer in your life. That is His will for you and for me. So the takeaway this morning, because God's revelation to His people is exceedingly precious, prize it. Prize it. Value it highly for the treasure that it is. And notice the references to heart in this text. Guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart. For from the heart, what does Proverbs 4:23 say? All of the issues of life flow. Guard your heart. The Puritans used to talk about an idea that we now call spiritual formation today. In the late 1500s, the 1600s, the Puritans in England would talk about the principle of keeping one's heart. Keeping one's heart. Man, that's this psalm. Keep your heart. How do you keep your heart? Well, you better keep it full of the Word of God. I heard Alistair Begg some time ago talking about this very principle, this passage, and he quoted a piece of poetry from a lady named Ella Wilcox. The poem is called "Tis the Set of the Sail." And basically, Begg is telling the story of a guy in the 19th century that worked in the shipyard in England. He was a chaplain. He was sharing the gospel with shipyard workers. And the Lord granted some success there, and he was able to share the gospel, and some of those rough guys came to Christ. He began to disciple them, and over the passage of time, some of them expressed to him this idea. They said, well, you're the preacher, and you don't live down here in our environment. You don't understand our circumstances. You talk about purity, and you talk about the trajectory of our lives, and you're not faced with the temptations and the difficulties with which we're faced. And the preacher quoted this hymn. I've got it printed for you. One boat goes east. This was his response. One boat goes east, one goes west, by the self-same winds that blow. And to get this, and it's the set of the sails and not the gales that determines which way they go. Did you get that? All of us have gales in our lives. You got them, I got them. But do you hear the truth here? It's the set of the sails and not the gales that determines which way they go. And then Begg concludes with these words, "And the Word of God sets our sails." So here's my challenge for me, for you, for all of us today. What's setting your sails? It's got to be the Word of God, the precious, powerful Word of God. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your Word. Incline our hearts, Lord, your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things. And Lord, for your glory, give us life in your ways. All for the glory of King Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.